Good morning and welcome to Zion, and a happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. Hear these words from Psalm 68. Come, sing praises to God. Rejoice in His presence, for He is our God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. He knew you and chose you before the world began. He loves you so much that He calls you His own children. He has brought you from darkness into light and filled you with His glorious power. He has prepared an inheritance for you that will never spoil or fade. He encourages and strengthens you in every good deed and word. He comforts you in your troubles so that you can comfort others. This is our God, the ultimate source of all things and the one for whom we live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can call you Father, and that you are Father to the fatherless, and the defender of all who need protection. Thank you that you're the one in whom the lonely find a home, and the prisoner finds release. Bless the Lord, the God of our salvation, who sustains and strengthens us day after day. Amen. Let's take a few moments for announcements. If you have an announcement, please come forward. Okay, no announcements. Would you please join me in our call to worship this morning? Father's Day call to worship. Come to God who gathers us in.
We come to God who nurtures us like a father.
Come to God whose arms are open and waiting.
We come to God who welcomes us.
Come to God who journeys with us. We come to God who sees us as we really are and loves us anyway. Come. Praise our loving, nurturing God. Let's sing together.
Matthew's talking about staying sane in a royally crazy world. One of the things that is still constant in our life is God. And the hymns that I've chosen give description of God in various ways. So please pay attention to the words that you sing. Let's turn to number 166. Number 166, and if you're able, would you please stand with me? 166. I'll praise my Maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers.
My knees are praised, down there we pass, while my friend holds.
Number 59. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Number 59.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of love, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul is filled, and every faithless mercy. What in almighty power was made, God's gracious mercy keepeth, by morning or evening shade, God's watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the shelter of God's might, Lord, to God all praise and glory. Our God is never far away throughout all grief distressing, and ever present help and stay our peace and joy and blessing.
God's faithfulness, 327. 327.
They fear not, as thou
We want to remember Kiara Yoder this morning, who's under the weather, and is written here that she's to be worship leader, and I stepped in to fill in. Would our ushers please come forward for our morning offering? Let's pray. Lord, you are the bread of heaven, giving life to the world. You fill our emptiness with your goodness. You come to our weakness with your strength. Take and use these gifts to bring a rich harvest of your heavenly food and life-giving refreshment. Amen. Thank you, beautiful music. I'd like to invite the children to come forward this morning for the children's story with Gina.
Think Levi's coming and Isaac? I don't see them coming. All right. Just the two of us. You. It's two of you and me. That makes how many, Jock? Three, right? He drew the three in the air for those of you who cannot see. Oh, here comes Levi. Okay, so I have a story this morning. Okay, this story is called Two White Rabbits, and some of it just is pictures. So I'll read the words, but you want to look at the pictures really carefully, because sometimes there's no words, there's just pictures, okay? Pictures are really good, too. Okay. When we travel, I count what I see. What do you see? Five cows, four hens, and one mutt, as my dad calls them. receive him. One little bored donkey and 50 birds in the sky. When we travel, I count the people who live by the train tracks. There are people, says my dad, who live by the tracks. You see the people? Mm-hmm. See what they do when the train comes. And if I get tired, I look up and I count the clouds. I learned to count to 100. Look here. See, they're on the train now. Some of them have shapes. They are swans, they are trees, they are rabbits. When we travel, I also sleep and I dream that I am moving, that I am not stopping. But we do stop because the people who are taking us don't always take us to where we are going. Where are we going? I ask sometimes, but no one answers. We wait on the side of the highway. We aren't traveling right now. There is a boy. I count one. There isn't any other. Papa works while we wait, just the same as usual. The boy stays with me. We count the cars that go by, the dogs that go by, but I don't think the boy knows how to count very well. Does he look like he knows how to count? No. I show him my clouds, the ones that have shapes. And he shows me his box. There are two white rabbits in it. Do you have a box like that? The truck that is going to take us arrives. The boy and his grandmother look at us the way people we meet on the road look at us. Goodbye, says the boy, his grandmother too, and they give me the box. Where are we going? I ask again, but they don't answer. The bunnies don't know. Sometimes when I'm not sleeping, I count the stars. There are thousands, like people. And I count the moon. It is alone. Sometimes I see soldiers, but I don't count them anymore. There are about 100. We are back on the road, and I have 2 white rabbits. Do you like that story? Yeah, it had good pictures, didn't it? Uh-huh. Very serious. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you that we all have places to stay and that we don't have to travel all of the time. And help us to remember those who do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to go back to your parents? Or your grandparents?
This got dumped on me right before Sunday school. So we're reading it together for the first time, and it's long. Both sides. In chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he asks Daniel, who's also known as Belteshazzar, which is referred to in here, but I'm going to say Daniel. Is that okay? I'm changing the word of God. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Daniel, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Daniel answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw in your dream grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, and it was visible to the whole earth. It had beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all and giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty, you saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down this tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until 7 times pass from him.'" This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against the Lord, my King. You will be driven away from your people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat the grass like the ox. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High Sovereign is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone that he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by doing what's kind and being good to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Now all of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said aloud, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my own mighty power and for the glory of your majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from your people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven out from the people and he ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with dew from heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails were like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. I praised the Most High and I honored and glorified him forever. First time I've read it, sorry. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. Because everything he does is right, and all of his ways are just, and all those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Oops. I guess I'll turn that on in a moment when I need it. Thank you, Frank, for taking that on at short notice. Now imagine, what would have happened if the Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte had returned to France from exile, not just once, as he did to fight and then to lose the battle at Waterloo, but again a third time to try for his crown and his throne? Well, he didn't actually do that, but that was the point or the plot of a delightful movie made nearly 30 years ago called The Emperor's New Clothes. And don't worry, everybody in that movie keeps all their clothing on. The plot rather involves a switch made on the island of Elba, where Napoleon was living in exile the last years of his life. The switch is made with a Napoleon Bonaparte lookalike who stays on in his place under British imprisonment to fool the captors. Meanwhile, the real Napoleon is smuggled out in a boat bound for France. And there some spies and some friends and agents await him, ready to declare him emperor and try for a third time to help him resume his throne over France and all of Europe for keeps. But the whole plot goes haywire. The Napoleon lookalike there on Elba so enjoys the emperor's pampered life of luxury that he keeps conveniently neglecting and postponing declaring himself as the imposter. And his captors are never any the wiser. So the real former Emperor Napoleon of France has to live among the poor and the working folk of Paris, waiting for that declaration to come from the island, from the guy who's supposed to say, I am not the emperor. He is currently among you. But that declaration never comes. In fact, the imposter is so busy indulging and enjoying his life of Riley that he keels over dead from over imbibing all the food and the wine and the rich food. Excuse me. And so the news then comes to France that the Emperor Napoleon has died. And from then on, all the efforts of the real Napoleon to reveal himself and claim his throne are met with laughter and scorn. Oh, so you're Napoleon too? There seems to be a lot of that going around. Take a number and stand in line. Now, in Paris, the real Napoleon meets a boy and his mother, a widow. She falls in love with him and he with her. But when he keeps insisting to her that he is the real Emperor Napoleon and that soon she will be Empress of France and of all Europe, she thinks he's having another one of his spells. And she weeps and pleads with him to come to his senses and simply accept all the simple joys and all the simple pleasures of life that are already available to them, and don't risk it anymore for some Looney Tunes scheme to overthrow the government and install yourself as emperor. But Napoleon remains firm in his resolve until one night a wrong turn lands him inside the grounds of a hospital for delusional and hallucinating patients, especially for a particular kind of delusional, hallucinating patient. All of them are walking around with a hand inside their coat, with their hats turned sideways, believing that everyone else here should be in here because they're crazy. They think they're Napoleon when it's me who's Napoleon. And that gets the real former emperor to wondering, who's really delusional here? Is my quest for empire crazy at the cost of making widows out of women like the wonderful woman who loves me and whom I love? At the cost of sending young men off to die in battle like the one who now calls me and loves me like a father? And all that just for my pride and ambition? What kind of crazy is that? Especially when I already have everything that I need to be happy and to feel like a king. Today's chapter, the story you just heard from the book of Daniel, poses some similar questions to us. And they're in the outline, in the bulletin sermon outline. First, sort of like, what kind of crazy is going through King Nebuchadnezzar's head? And secondly, what would constitute sanity by contrast? And then a third question, what is the gift for us today that comes from this experience of Israel in exile in Babylon? Now, as for that first question, what kind of crazy is King Nebuchadnezzar showing? Well, first, understand, when I talk about crazy, I am not talking about any kind of clinical, medical illness diagnosis here. For that, I would not use a word like crazy. King Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years or seven seasons or seven times, I'm not sure what, of wandering around in the wilds are not a mental health issue like, say, depression or schizophrenia. And for those kinds of things, we issue, I hope, no moral judgments, only compassion and care. But Daniel chapter 4, however, makes clear that Nebuchadnezzar's disorder is not medical, it's moral and spiritual. By striving for the heavens, he has fallen into an abyss. By claiming to be divine, he becomes a beast. And for such deliberate, self-contradictory, self-debasing, self-defeating, self-destructive attitudes and actions, that we can call crazy. Now, if we also think that it's crazy that Nebuchadnezzar would get his throne back after he took leave of his senses so long and wandered the hills eating grass like a cow, yes, that's crazy too. It's part of the craziness in this story. Nebuchadnezzar's not alone in his folly. If that seems strange, though, from what I know of the pagan, primal, mystical, magical worldview, we actually should not be surprised if people saw Nebuchadnezzar down on all fours, eating and acting like an animal, and if they thought, cool, he is indeed blessed by heaven. He is a true son of the gods. Because from that worldview, they might have considered it entirely possible, even entirely desirable, even admirable, that people would change shape and places with animals, rocks, trees, mountains, and other beings and things of earth and heaven. And that to them would only show that he's one of the blessed, one of the elite few with enough of that divine, magical, mystical power of the heavens to do that kind of thing. And so not only might some have thought Nebuchadnezzar was blessed by the gods or that he was a god, he even came to look like some of... What's that? Oh, sorry. All right. I might need some help here. Okay. Well, we'll try to come back to that. All right. I may be getting an object lesson in some of the ways that power can corrupt. Yeah. So what I hope to be able to show is that Nebuchadnezzar even came to look like some of Babylonians' gods, like some of the idols and the divine figures displayed on the gates to the city of Babylon, which, if you can get that working, feel free to project at any time. And it only goes to show that we become like who or what it is that we worship. Worship someone or worship something beastly, and what do we become? Beasts, that's right. But when Nebuchadnezzar thought himself a god and so became a beast, That was not the first time that happened in the Bible. He replayed, in effect, Adam's fall by grasping for godhood. And it's not just Adam. It's everyone's temptation. So again, sort of like what they heard in France. Think you're a god? There seems to be a lot of that going around. Take a number. Stand in line. And to the Jews in exile 2,600 years ago, this event is saying, if you should wonder if this non-stop imperial spectacle of grandiosity and cruelty and the worship of the emperor and this drive to always expand the empire lest it die and to confuse mortals with the gods is crazy, you're not alone, nor are you the crazy one. Even though everything about the non-stop imperial spectacle says that you are. Instead, you can trust your God-given perceptions. So don't give in to the worship of the emperor, nor of the empire, nor of his gods. Yes, it really is crazy-making, and its days are numbered. Let me know when you got the pictures up, okay? The king's craziness was not just because of his position as king, but because of his presumption of being a god. And the warning applies to everyone, from princes to paupers. The arrogance, the grandiosity, the cruelty, the brutality, the fear and the fervor of the nonstop imperial spectacle and the worship of leaders and celebrities and raw power messes with everyone's head. Yeah, see, go. See how the description of Nebuchadnezzar would kind of match some of the imperial images, or if we could have the next one. Look familiar? I wonder if that has something to do with what Nebuchadnezzar became like. Okay, I might need your help for the next projections after that. That one can come down. Thanks. So the way this nonstop imperial spectacle messes with our heads, we can see in commercial advertising. You see it in paid political announcements and the political discourse that are always driving us towards fear, towards hatred, towards greed, towards dissatisfaction, to want whatever is more and bigger and more powerful and newer and more popular. You see it in the games and the entertainment that glorify violence and vengeance, which harden our hearts against human weakness and suffering. And it makes us overlook and despise all the wonder and the beauty and the blessings that come already simply with just being human. And when Nebuchadnezzar got down on all fours, living in the fields and eating grass, God was effectively lifting the veil on the craziness of believing that anyone or any of us can ever be entirely self-made people who alone are responsible for all the good things we have and have done, or that our powers can ever match or exceed those of God or thwart his power, or that we can rise above the limits and the laws of God and of creation. And then my soul remembered God, says Psalm 77, verse 3. And that's bringing me to the second question in the outline. What constitutes sanity in this story? Sanity and humanity returned to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and then my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified Him who lives forever. And that is one major aspect of sanity according to this story. Remembering who is God and that we are not God. You know, that's also the second step of Alcoholics Anonymous and of other 12-step programs. The words, quote, second step. I came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And believing that there is a power greater than ourselves, relying on and relating to this power greater than ourselves, is the very kind of sanity that the 12-step method aims for. And in our crazy-making world, we sometimes have to step aside and push again regularly our sanity reset buttons. And the reset buttons on our humanity, kind of like what we're doing now in this service of worship and that we do in every service of worship. Or when we pray and when we study and meditate on the Bible. Do those things and we'll rediscover just how truly remarkable and exalted and wonderful we already are, how high and wondrous it is already simply to be human, what kind of dignity it is that we already have, what kind of royalty, majesty, and celebrity we enjoy simply as the image bearers of God and as joint heirs with Jesus. And the proofs and the signs of our dignity and royalty and majesty are not these great, mind-blowing works that can be done with little love, like the building of Nebuchadnezzar's city, but all those wonderful little things we can do with great love. And Daniel describes the path back to sanity when he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Renounce your sins and by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed." Repentance and compassion, that's the kind of sanity that Daniel encourages for the king and for us. And such humanity and sanity have everything to do with humility, with repentance, with contentment, simplicity, and the acceptance of our human limits and our boundaries. It has everything to do with submission to God, to God's love, and to God's laws. It has everything to do with justice and mercy and compassion, especially for the weak, especially for the vulnerable. And the nonstop imperial spectacle of grandiosity and brutality and the worship of emperors and empire and power, that is telling us that those kind and gentle qualities constitute weakness. They're humiliating. But Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar that, if anything, that's what constitutes true royalty, dignity, and majesty. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Who said that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even over Nebuchadnezzar and Napoleon, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and who not only said that, he demonstrated it. And that brings us to the third question in the outline. What is the gift for us from this experience of Israel in exile? For even out of the failure of Israel's own kings, which brought on their exile, there comes a gift to us as well as to them. Even out of their encounter with the cruelty and the immorality and the idolatry of Babylon's beastly kings, there comes a gift to the world. Israel came out of this exile with a new and radically different vision of kingdom and of kingship, one that we might call the unbeast or the anti-beast. In short, then, the gift from Israel suffering under Babylon's beasts, under that imperialistic crazy-making, that gift is basically Jesus. For even in Babylon, Jesus made an appearance 500 years before his birth. He appeared in another dream recorded there that is recorded in Daniel chapter 7. And in that dream, there's another reappearance of powerful predatory beasts. And in it, Daniel sees four hideous beasts, a lion with wings, kind of like we saw there, a bear, a leopard, and then something even scarier with talking horns on its head. And they're all saying things that are even more boastful and blasphemous than what we just heard Nebuchadnezzar say. And those beasts stand for kings and kingdoms. And I'm not going to go into detail as to which kings and kingdoms they are. The important thing is that these kings and their kingdoms are ravening, raving beasts, because they all claim to be divine and godlike, when really they're just brutal and blasphemous. They're just prideful and predatory. And each of those kingdoms are short-lived, one fighting with the other and giving way to the other. And all that talk in the Bible about beasts might have inspired a Jewish rabbi to say what he said, according to an apocryphal story that comes out of Hitler's Germany. The story goes that a certain high-ranking Gestapo officer had long pursued the last Jewish rabbi in Berlin for a long time. And after they finally caught the rabbi, and the rabbi was seated across the desk from this Gestapo officer, the officer confessed, "You know, I really enjoyed this chase. You were a worthy opponent, outfoxing us and staying ahead of us for so long. I'm going to miss the thrill of this challenge. How about I give you a chance to earn your freedom for a day before we resume the chase? Well, that depends on what you ask me, said the rabbi. Well, simply this, said the Gestapo agent. One of my eyes is a glass eye. It was made by the world's best glass eye maker. It's so good, so real, so lifelike that nobody ever notices it before I tell them. And whenever I tell them, most of the time they can't believe me. And they can't guess half the time which one it is. So if you can guess which one of my eyes is the glass eye, I'll let you go free for a day before we resume the chase. Agreed, said the rabbi. And the rabbi looked at him and thought for a bit. And then finally he said, it's your left eye, isn't it? And the Gestapo officer said, you're right. You guessed right. How did you know, by the way? And the rabbi said, well, that's the eye that looks human. Again, we become like whatever or whoever it is we worship. After the beasts in Daniel's dream, there comes a completely different character in the dream, a human one whose description I'll read because it's so important in the Bible. Let's see if we can project that now. Yes, and this is what he writes. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Have you heard that phrase before? And he came to the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and whose kingdom shall not be destroyed. So who is this Son of Man whom Daniel sees in his vision? Anyone? It's Jesus. And that's why Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Some translations say, or call him, the Human One. So Jesus laid claim to being the person in Daniel's vision, the dream, the Son of Man, the Human One, in contrast to the world's prideful, powerful, predatory beasts. And God's everlasting worldwide kingdom goes to one who embraces being human, who looks like us in our lowliness and our dignity, who accepts and who embraces both the majesty and the misery of our human condition. That hope and that vision of that kind of human king and that kind of humane king and kingdom, that is the gift for us that came out of Israel's experience in exile. Israel came out of the fiery furnace of exile with the hope and the promise of a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom for themselves and for the world. And that kingdom would be just, compassionate, submitted to God, and therefore eternal. And the name which our Hebrew ancestors gave to this promised hope for king, this Son of Man, is the Messiah, meaning the Anointed One, or in Greek, the Christ. And Christian faith says that this Son of Man whom Daniel saw is Jesus. And we confess Daniel, Son of Man, to be also Son of God. For the kingdom of this Son of Man is also the kingdom of God. And this king and this kingdom come to us in an entirely opposite way from the way which Nebuchadnezzar and Napoleon came. They rose up, reached high for godhood, fought, failed, and fell. And God, through Christ, stooped down to accept and to embrace and to enter our humanity as the human one or the Son of Man. And so he makes peace with us and raises us up with him to his throne above every principality, power in heaven. And so this hymn, if we can project the next one, from the earliest decades of the Christian movement that the Apostle Paul quoted to his friends in Philippi, that shows the movement, the character of the unbeast, so to speak, the anti-beast. I invite you to read it with me as a confession, as something worshipful. And being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the kind of king and kingdom that emerges as a promise of God and the hope of Israel and ours from her time in exile. What a gift. What humanity and what sanity.
In our musical journey this morning, we've been seeing various pictures of God. Another picture that we see is in the Red Book, number 535. Please stand if you're able. 535.
Thank you for that message. I just want to give us a moment of time to think about the gift of Jesus that Matthew talked about. I got to look at my notes. Jesus is the gift. What are other names that we call Jesus in the Bible? And we heard some this morning. I'm just going to ask anybody. What are other names that we call Jesus? The Lamb. The Neighbor. Redeemer. Good Shepherd. Son of Man. Savior. Jesus embraces our majesty and misery. For him to come in human form, he understands us better than some creature that never was human. And I just think that's so incredible, and it's a gift to us. He understands our misery, and yet we carry majesty, his majesty with us. Thank you for that message and a reminder to be humble. Pride can get in the way, and humility is important. This is your opportunity to share prayer requests or praises, so if you would like to share, please raise your hand and I will bring you the microphone. As you're thinking about that, we want to remember Floyd Lapp, who is dealing with a kidney stone and hopes in a week to have that removed. So just the discomfort and the pain for him today. I asked him, are you going to be with your children today? He said, yes, I'm going to be with my kids for Father's Day. So hopefully that will relieve some of his physical pain. Also, we want to remember Gene Gosho, who has surgery for his hip coming up in July, July 3rd. Gloria Gingrich, want to remember for her continued good health. So anyone else like to share at this time? Rachel.
Good morning. I'm happy to have my best friend from the fourth grade here, Kelsey. She's visiting from Kansas. And then also just there's a lot of high-quality fathers in this room right now. And I just want to give a shout out. Thank you for your example. Thank you for all the sacrifices that you guys make. So maybe we can give them a round of applause.
Yes. Thank you, fathers. Thank you, Chris.
It's Chris Cady, and I just want to thank everyone for their prayers and support for Mom after her fall on Tuesday, when she knew when she hit that she had indeed broken her nose. And that will be, the ongoing pain. The stitches in her eyebrow are looking real good, but her nose really hurts. And the emergency room nurse told us it would probably be about a three-week recovery. So just prayers as she struggles with a really sore nose for a couple more weeks.
Thank you. Anyone else like to share? Matthew.
A few of us had a wonderful experience yesterday at a banquet hosted by our local congressional Washington representative, Kurt Schrader. See, Becky and I and Ron and Kara Krupp went, but it was due to the benevolence of Bonnie Heppner, Anna's mother, who saw that this was happening and said she'd love to go to talk with Representative Schrader about how bad she feels about the separation of children from parents happening at the border. But she has a previous engagement. Would maybe Becky and I be interested in going? And there's two other places as well. So we went, and we also brought some artwork. Let's see, Joshua was one of the artists, and Eva was one of the artists, and I guess Eva's friend. And so we got them laminated and presented them in a little folder to Kurt Schrader to say this is how we are feeling, and especially our children are feeling about these terrible things happening on the border with asylum seekers, whether they're crossing the border officially or not. We don't think children should be separated from parents. And he agreed, and he shared about his feelings about that too. But he was delighted to see these pictures. He says, oh yeah, I know you folks from Zion Mennonite Church. I remember I enjoyed working with some of you all back when we were getting Hope Village going. So those of you who had a hand in getting Hope Village going, Kurt Schrader, or working with it now, like Craig, Kurt Schrader values that experience and that particular ministry. And he said he spoke up and advocated for it. So hopefully we'll get a chance to maybe give you... We've got digital copies of this wonderful artwork that our children did, and we'll find a way to share that as well. But it was a good experience, and by the way, it was also very good food.
Thank you. Yeah. Harold.
What a fantastic message on trying to accept where you're at in life. So many things in there that I relate to. Last Sunday, when we had a Penny's count up here, two little boys came by, and one of them stopped and handed me, and I handed him my money. And the second one came up, and he stood there, and he looked up at me like this, and he held this up like this, and I had nothing for him. So today I came loaded for bear, and there's no bucket up there. So if someone will tell me who to give this to, we'll give it to them.
It's usually the second Sunday of the month. We're doing it now, but I can show you where to stash that away until the next second Sunday if you want to. Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Charlie.
About November, some of us got to sit in the federal prison in Tucson and watch people line up that across the border two or three or four days before that, and be given their due process, and which was ridiculous because they just did whatever the lawyer told them to, and they were put on a bus and sent back to Mexico. And I wondered as I watched as the people would file in and their lawyer would stand behind them, we saw probably 50, 60 people go through this process in about a 45-minute period. I wonder what their story was. I wonder where they came from. We sang a song this morning about the stranger. God helps the stranger in distress and grants the prisoner free release. Tomorrow night, there's a vigil in Sheridan at the federal prison there. We're meeting at the fishing pond there in Sheridan, parking there. And I invite you to join me as we think about what's going on and we share our opposition, the way people are being treated, the strangers being treated. Nothing Christian about it, unless you want to twist it. And so if anybody would like to join me or go along and be there, there are people coming from all over Oregon to show their disgust with what is happening and a vigil being planned. So you're welcome to join me. Come along or just go and be there. It's at 5:30 to 7 at the fishing pond, the parking lot there in Sheridan. And you can park there and go on over and be there. Just thought I'd announce that.
Thank you. Good to see Wendy and Jacqueline here today. Thank you for your letters to us. And they're very helpful in knowing how to keep encouraging you two. And I want to hear more at some point in time. It's good to have you here. Let's pray together. Lord, you are friend and companion, a gift to us. Thank you that we can come to you in this time of worship. We pray for those in our congregation who are struggling with health, as we think of Floyd, Gloria Gingrich, Phyllis Adams, Jean Gosho, and others. You are the great healer, the washer of feet, our guide and our leader. Help us to understand your amazing love and to love with confidence and courage as we have hearts to reach out to those being oppressed, to those being misunderstood, to those coming to our borders, hoping to be greeted with open arms, only to be rejected or put in holding places. Lord, we think of the many children today that are being separated from their families. And we ask for you to intervene, to bring compassion, to our leaders. Thank you for this message this morning. Help us to carry it with us. Thank you, Lord, that we need you, that we are not self-made people. We are made in your image and your likeness to be people of kindness, simplicity, and compassion in this world. Help us to remember that you are always working for our good, that you hold us in your grace. Help us to move beyond ourselves so that we can live and serve as Jesus did as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As our sending song and as our song of benediction, let's turn in the red hymnal again to number 430. This gives us some instruction about how we go about our week in a world that's crazy. Please stand, number 430.